Psalm 46. So Psalm 46 is where we will read. So Psalm 46 reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and we thank you for this time of study. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book that you have provided to us, Lord, and just for all that we have learned and we've seen so far, Lord. We pray that you would bless our study this evening, Lord, that we pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding, Lord, and that your word would truly accomplish its purpose in our hearts and minds. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. There's just a little bit of Genesis chapter 22 that we did not cover last week. But just by way of review, last week we saw Abraham being very obedient to God and being willing to offer his only son, his son that he loved, the son of promise. And he was completely and utterly obedient to God. There was no questioning of God in this thing that he asked him to do. He was completely and totally faithful, and he distrusted that even though this Isaac, the son of his named Isaac, who was a son of promise, even though the Lord had asked him to sacrifice him there on Mount Moriah, he was willing to do it because he had just through all the things that the Lord had brought him through, the Lord had developed him, right? The Lord had brought him along and he had deepened his faith. And to the degree that he just knew that the Lord was going to take care of it. You know, it was not for him to worry about what he was going to do. He basically just said, you know, that's the Lord's problem in a sense, right? Like the Lord has made this promise and the Lord is going to have to keep it. And so he kind of figured in his mind, he said, you know what? I suppose that what the Lord's going to do is raise Isaac from the dead. And so he didn't have any doubt. And as I said, all the things that happened in Abraham's life, you know, all of the successes, all of even the failures that he had, the Lord was bringing him along and was deepening his faith and basically equipping him for what he would experience here in this trial. And so we see in the last part of what we read, you know, from verses 16 down to 18, what the Lord does. You know, the Lord talks. He basically, he renews the blessings that he is going to pour out on Abraham. And I think the key thing that we can take from this, you know, so we can see the blessing that the Lord blessed Abraham with. So we can see it in verse 16 of chapter 22. I think it's worth reading again. We'll read from verse 15. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son.'" So in other words, because he was sold out completely and he was not holding back anything from the Lord, there was not an area of his life that he had said, you know, this is off limits. Even his beloved son that was a son of promise. And so the Lord says, "Because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your gate of your enemies." And this is the point that I wanted to get to. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And it says here, "Because you have obeyed my voice." And so, you know, there are a lot of things that you wouldn't be able to say about Abraham, right? Abraham wasn't, you know, this great speaker. At least it wasn't recorded that he was a great speaker. It wasn't recorded that he was a great artist or an architect, or, he wasn't like this super smart person or super strong person physically or any of those things. The thing that made Abraham great, the thing that made it so that Abraham could be used mightily by God and would be blessed by God and would be a blessing to all that are around him, is this right here at the end of verse 18, "because he obeyed God's voice." And that's one of the things that we can really truly take from this whole thing here, is that very thing. Like, you know, the question for us would be, what would we be able to accomplish for God if we would be willing to obey him, if we would be willing to be completely sold out to him, if we were willing to not hold anything back, not have a part of ourselves that's reserved back to say, "Lord, I will do anything you want me to do as long as it's not this one thing." If we are willing to be sold out that way to God, there's no limit to what we can do. There's no limit to how the Lord would be willing to bless our lives and bless others, more importantly, through our lives. So let's pick up here where we left off in verse 19. There's just a little part here in chapter 2 that we want to cover. Verse 19, it says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now, one thing about that simple verse, that of verse 19, is that there's something about that that is transitioning us into another picture that the Lord is going to paint in these next two chapters. So in chapter 22, you have the picture of Isaac being sacrificed on Mount Moriah. And that was, we said last time, that was like a picture of Christ dying for our sins on that very same mountain, right? But here, we're going to see a picture And what it has to do with in verse 19 is what's missing. So it talks about Abraham returning, and there's no mention here of Isaac returning. And it's not to say that he didn't, but this is an important thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in writing this, is that there's a picture. Now Isaac is sort of this picture of Christ, right, having been sacrificed or having died on the mountain, right, and then resurrecting and ascending into heaven, right? And so that's why he's absent here. And then what we're going to see as we go into these next chapters is that Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, and his name Eleazar means help, God is our help or helper. And it basically is a reference to the Holy Spirit, right, being the helper or the comforter. Abraham is going to commission his servant Eleazar, who is a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit, to go and to get a wife or a bride for his son Isaac. And so the next time that we see Isaac will be when Eleazar, the picture of the Holy Spirit, is bringing his bride to Isaac. So it's something that we should recognize, right? Which would be similar to how the Holy Spirit is going to be bringing the church to Christ. You know, it's like the rapture of the church. So we'll get to all of that, but it's starting to lay that out here in verse 19, in the sense that there is no mention of Isaac right here. Verse 20, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor." Verse 21, "Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Phildash, Jitlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, his concubine, whose name was Rimma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah." So the whole point of this right here is to introduce who? To introduce Rebekah. Rebekah, who would eventually become the bride of Isaac, and to alert us as readers to know that this Rebekah is part of the family, you know, the kin of Abraham, you know, because it came through the children or the descendants of his brother Nahor. So is that all making sense? Okay, so now we go into chapter 23. And chapter 23 is going to record the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and all the circumstances that surrounded her burial. And so let's read that, and we'll see what this chapter has to say about those things. So chapter 23 reads, "Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." And so here we see the death of Sarah being recorded here. And this is the only place in the Bible where a woman is spoken of in terms of like the number of years that they lived in, and then recording the death in this way. And it's a very significant thing. Sarah, like Abraham, was one who had a very strong faith and belief in Christ and in God, and she basically followed Abraham in all that he was doing. And so we see here that she lived for 127 years. She lived a long life, a life of belief. And she died here in Hebron. And so we see that she dies in the place of promise and fellowship. That's where she dies, there in the land of Canaan. And we see Abraham coming to mourn for her, and it says to weep for her. And this is another first. It's a first time that you see a man weeping here. And so this is a significant event. You get the impression from this that he likely was not there when she died. And so he came there to mourn for her and to weep for her. And if you think about it, so, you know, he appears to be about 10 years older than her, right? So he's probably 137 years old at this time. She died at the age of 127. And they were brother and half-sister, right? So they, you know, he's known her all her life. She's known him all her life. And they were likely married when they were teenagers, I would think. And so you can imagine they've been married for at least 100 years, so over 100 years. And they spent their life together. And so here he is, they're mourning her death and just kind of remembering the life that they had together. And, you know, just thinking about all the different times, you know, just starting from the beginning about how, you know, he drug her away from her homeland, drug her away from all the things that were familiar to her, that were comfortable for her, right? Drew her away from her family and from her home and the comforts of having a home. And from all the foods and everything that they like to have, and all of the different, imagine the different kinds of family gatherings and everything else. And he drug her away from that, and she never complained. You know, she just went right along with it. And as they're going along, and he's telling her about all the different things that the Lord is telling him about coming out of the land, and how he's going to take him to a place where they're going to be blessed. And she's just listening, and she's going along, and she's having faith. And so he's probably reminiscing and thinking about all these things, thinking about how, you know, they went from living in a home to living in a tent, you know, not having a home. And they're just going from one place to another, thinking about in his mind, you know, about what, you remember the time when we, you know, when I, you know, told you to say that you were my sister, and then you went, you know, those couple of times, and it didn't work out so well. And just all those different things that, you know, he could be thinking about that had taken place in their lives. How, after all these years of having faith in God, that she finally did conceive and they had the child. And thinking about how, you know, before that, when the Lord had showed up, you know, with the two angels, how, you know, she laughed in the tent, you know. So all those different things, that's a lot of time together, a lot of years together. And now it's over. Now she's finished her course, right? She's finished what the Lord had for her. She finished her ministry, essentially. And she's gone on to be with the Lord. And so then it says here that in verse 3, it says, then Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of your sight, out of my sight. And so here, Abraham sort of talks about himself as being a foreigner and a visitor here in this land of Canaan. And yet, the Lord had promised this land to him. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. And he even said, go walk through it, you know. And you know, from the river Euphrates all the way to Egypt, everything is going to be yours. But here, Abraham demonstrates a tremendous amount of humility in coming to them and saying, hey, I'm a stranger, and I'm a pilgrim traveling through this land. And you know, just appealing to them to allow him to bury his wife there. And I think it's really important what he's doing. I think that, you know, there was all kinds of, you know, I think we talked about how there were these times when they would go and bury, they would go and dig a well, and then the people of Canaan would take it, then they build another one, and they would do that again and so forth. And so, you know, he's really wanting to make it, he wants to do whatever he needs to do to have a burial place for his wife, and there could be no dispute about that. And so he's dealing with this in with them. And so we're going to see here sort of the negotiation and all the things that happened to bring this about. So verse 4, it says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And then verse 5, it says, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. So here they're saying a number of things. Number one is, as Abraham has been on this journey, and all these different things have happened in his life, all the people around him were able to see this. They're able to see what's going on. So they were able to see how the Lord had allowed him, you know, when Lot and everybody had been taken captive, to go and to get rescue them back. The Lord has seen how, they've seen how Abraham's God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They've seen how Abraham's God has allowed him to have a child at a very old age. And so they have this respect for him, and they call him a mighty prince. Basically, that means you are a prince of God, is how they saw it. And so they're demonstrating like this humility and this reverence and this respect for Abraham. But there's also something else that's going on. They're kind of setting up something, which is in the Middle East, the way that people negotiate, or the way that people, there's kind of this dance that takes place in negotiation and also other things of daily life. And so they would not, if they want to sell something and they want to receive money, they are not going to just come out and say it. They got to start this dance where they go, oh no, you know, far be it from me that, you know, that you would, that we would sell this to you, or that you'd have to pay us money. You know, they kind of start out like that. That's the way it works. And so they know they have to do that. And Abraham likewise knows that he can't, like if they say, hey, if they say, oh, you can take whatever you want, he knows he can't just say, oh, sure, I'll take it, give it to me. He knows that would be out of the cultural norm in the Middle East. And, you know, to that point, one example of that, I had a friend who was Persian. And he talked about how, like, Persians, that they have that same kind of cultural norm where, like, if somebody offers you something, that you would say, oh, no, I couldn't do it. And they go, no, please. They would kind of have this thing going back and forth. It was just a normal thing. So what happened was when his father, you know, he grew up in Iran, and when he came here as a young man, like in his 20s or whatever, he was working or doing something, and he happened to be at a home of a family, and they were getting ready to have dinner. And he was extremely hungry. And so they said, hey, you know, we're getting ready to have dinner. How about you sit down and have dinner with us? And he goes, oh, no, I couldn't do that. And they said, okay. And they just started eating. And he was just like, oh. And so he realizes, like, wait a minute, this isn't working right. They're supposed to say, no, please, you know. And so that's what you're going to see that's going on here is that they say here, you know, you're a mighty prince, you know, bury your dead in the choicest place. Go wherever you want. Just take, you know, and choose where you want to bury your dead. And then in verse 7, it says, then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So here we see Abraham doing two things. One, he's showing, again, tremendous humility. He's bowing himself before them. But he's also very serious. And it's not like this dance in a very loose way. He's expressing real seriousness because this is very important, right? He wants to have a proper burial for the wife of his youth, the wife that he loved, and he wanted to make sure that he actually did. He was able to pick of the choice property, and not only that, he says, "I want to pay the full price for it because it's important to me." And so then in verse 10 it says, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. And so he, you know, the dance continues, right? Verse 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, and saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. And so you see there, he's now really revealing what he really wants. He does indeed want to be compensated for this. And then he says, what is that between you and me? So bury your dead. So this is his way of still trying to maintain that dance of like, oh, no, you don't have to pay. What's $400 or 400 pieces silver? And so Abraham listened to what Ephron was saying, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. And so one of the other things in terms of this dance is that you would usually put out a high number, and this number is a high number. And so there would usually then be this back and forth of negotiation on pricing, but Abraham doesn't have any of it. He doesn't, again, he wants to pay the full price, and he doesn't want there to be any controversy. Like, there's no thing of like, oh yeah, he stole it from us. You know, like we should have gotten $400 or 400 shekels of silver, and he you negotiated us down to this really ridiculous price or whatever. He said, basically, you name the price, and here it is. And he just started counting it out. counting the money out. Verse 17, it says, so the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in the city, and in at the gate of the city. So they did this transaction right there in front of everyone, so everyone could see that he was paying this money, that it was agreed to by all, and there was a deed, there was some kind of instrument that would represent the fact that this had been agreed to. Verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And this place of burial, is one of the most legitimate places in Israel. So, this is what I've never been to Israel, but what I'm told is that there are certain places where people will say, oh, this happened here. You know, things that maybe that aren't recorded in the Bible, like the people like a church or like a Catholic church or something like that, they'll say, this church sits at a place where some event happened or whatever, and it's not clear that that's really where it happened or whatever the case is. But this particular place is a place that if you were to go to Israel, it is that is the spot, right? Where they say that Sarah was buried, but not only Sarah, but Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob. Okay, you know, exactly. All those are buried there. So now we go into chapter 24. And in chapter 24, as I said, is really the place where the picture of the bride, of the Holy Spirit preparing the bride for Christ, that's where we find that in chapter 24. Indeed, it is the longest chapter in Genesis. It is a very important a chapter. So let's read this and sort of see how this takes place. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 reads, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so here Abraham is old in years, and he is at a point in his life where he wants to make sure that the things of God, that all of that tradition, all of the things that the Lord had promised and instructed and everything else, that it would continue on through Isaac and through his descendants. And so he goes to, it says here, that he goes to the oldest servant of his house. And we know from chapter 15, remember in chapter 15 of Genesis when, you know, the Lord said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And then Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And so that was his servant, his chief servant, and that's who he's talking to here in chapter 2. And we've already talked about the fact that his name Eleazar means God is our help, and it really is again a picture He would be a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that he tells Eliezer to put his hand under his thigh. And so what we see in these times is that there are things that people do to get a person to make a solemn oath or to make a promise, things that are kind of out of the ordinary that would be rememberable, right? It's the kind of thing where it's like, don't you remember when you put your hand underneath my thigh? You know, you made that promise. That's what he's doing there. He's saying, put your hand under my thigh and I want you to promise something. He wanted him to swear that he would not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. He did not want to have his son take a wife from the daughters of Canaan because all these Canaanites were pagans. They were worshiping false gods, and he did not want his descendants, his son and his descendants, to have be polluted in that way. And so he said that he wanted him to go back to his country and to his family to take a wife for his son Isaac. And so in verse 5 it says, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. And so here, Abraham makes it clear that he wants him to take a wife from his family back where his family lived, but he did not want him to take Isaac there. And he apparently had been praying about this or in some way received instruction from God, because he had a real sense, a real faith and assurance here that the Lord was going to take care of this. He said, the Lord basically, he goes on to say, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. So he had this confidence that it was all going to work out the way that he's telling him to take care of this. And so then, verse 8, he goes on to say something that is very helpful to Eliezer, and he says, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so basically, he's telling Eliezer that you just need to be obedient in going there to seek a wife from the land of Abraham's family. But if you go there and you do what I tell you to do, and the woman doesn't follow you back, or you don't find a wife for Isaac, then you're released from the oath. So that was comforting, right? Because, you know, it could be really stressful. It's like, oh, I got to find this person, and it's not only up to me, because how am I going to, you know, how am I going to convince somebody if they don't want to come? I can't just drag them back, right? And so Abraham just says, hey, don't worry. I know that the Lord's going to send an angel, but you know, if for some reason the woman is not willing to follow you, then you don't have to worry. You're released from this oath. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And so here we see that he took 10 camels, and that is a really significant thing. Having a camel is not, in these times, it's not like a normal thing. It's not like a common thing. You had to be really wealthy to be able to have a camel. But for him to have 10 camels meant that he was super wealthy. And it says here that he took 10 of his master's camels. And so when he's going to be going into this land with these camels, that's going to be a demonstration of the wealth of the master that he's going to be going and on behalf of. And the other thing that was interesting is that it says here, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. So when Abraham gave him this charge to do this thing, he basically just, he didn't, other than, you know, saying to him, you know, don't take my son there and I want you to take a wife for my family and all that, he didn't like micromanage him, right? He sent him on his way. And so Eleazar, because he was already the head master, he was in control of all of Abraham's goods. And so he just went and took what he needed to take in order to do this this thing for Abraham, his master. And so it says he then just, he arose and he went towards Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And it says in verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And so when he got to this city, he took his camels and he had them kneel down, and he did so at a time in the day. It was in the evening. And in these times, it was the women who would go and would get the water at the end of the day for the household. And so they'd have these big pots that are really heavy. They're made out of stone. And they would go and they'd walk down to the well and they'd fill that pot up with water and they would put it on their shoulder or they'd put it on their head and they'd walk it back, this heavy pot. And that was just, you know, the way it was. But one of the things that is interesting about what Eleazar is up against here is that he's going into this city and he doesn't know what the family looks like. He doesn't know the family at all. So he doesn't know, how am I going to find these people? So he goes to this place where there would be women, right, coming, because he knows the culture and he knows that the women will have to come to the well, and so he'll get to see all these women. And so he goes there, and verse 12 it says, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And so here we see, what is he doing? He's praying. And later on we're going to see that he's not praying audibly, he's praying within his heart. And this is an amazing thing, and it is a true example. It's a true example to us that when we're doing something for the Lord, that the first thing that we should be doing is looking to Him for guidance and for direction. You know, that we don't just launch out and just basically go based upon our own wisdom and based upon our own intellect and based upon our own strength and our own abilities. But we should be looking to the Lord for guidance here. And so he does present a tremendous example in that regard. He says, give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. And as I read that, I also, the thing that comes to mind is how we can be in situations where we are working on behalf of somebody else, and how we can be successful on behalf of someone else. So I can think about myself on my job when I'm dealing with something where maybe I have some lawsuit I'm trying to defend the company against, or there's some contract that I'm trying to negotiate on behalf of the company, and I'm praying to the Lord for wisdom, praying to the Lord for success, praying to the Lord that He would show kindness on behalf of my company, right? And so that just shows how we can sometimes, even when we're doing things, we can be a blessing to the company that we work for by, you know, asking the Lord for success. And so here then he is going to ask for the Lord to do something specific, and which is really amazing. He says in verse 13, "Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I also will give your camels to drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have sworn kindness to my master." This thing that he's asking for is truly amazing, but he's basically, he's setting it out there because so that it could be a sign. And you could say to yourself, what kind of sign is that? How, it doesn't seem like that great of a thing. All he's saying is, you know, that the woman would say, "Here, have something to drink," and then give the camels. But the thing that's so amazing about it is that camels drink a lot of water. a camel could drink like 50 gallons of water, and he's got 10 of them. And so he's basically saying that this woman, I pray that you would be merciful to me and, you know, give me grace in this way, that when I see this woman, she will not only offer me a drink, but she will offer to give water to my camels too. And, you know, it's funny, sometimes we can do this. You know, we could ask the Lord for something like that, and then, you know, when it happens, then we go, "Gosh, I don't know if if the Lord is in this," or whatever, you know. That's happened to me before. Verse 15, it says, "And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born in Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' And she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels." So the Lord heard his prayer in his heart, and he answered his prayer. And it's amazing, you know, I see those words in verse 15. How often does that happen in our lives, where it says it happened that before he had even finished speaking in his heart? Have you ever prayed a prayer, and while you're praying that prayer, the Lord is answering it? That's what he experienced here. Before he had even finished that, the Lord, behold, there's Rebecca. And she is a relative of Abraham. How in the world could he have found her? How could he have known where she lived? How could he have known any of this? And it says here, she was beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she did exactly what he prayed about. He gave her to drink, and then she offered to give water to the camels. And so he's probably this, like, you know, beaming with excitement here. And it says here in verse 21, "And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so he was observing everything carefully to see if everything that he prayed about had been fulfilled and whether or not this truly was a sign. So it wasn't like, you know, you pray about something and the first thing that comes along, you just go, oh, that must be it. You know, that must be the person I'm going to marry or something like that, you know, instead of being very circumspect and very careful, right, to see that is this truly, you know, an answer to prayer? Is it truly line up with Scripture and everything else? You know, those types of confirmations. And so he was very silent and he just watched and to see what was going on. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and says, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And so we see here Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and we're going to hear about Laban later. He was a very shrewd man. But we see here that in verse 30 that he saw something, right? He saw wealth. He saw the nose ring and the bracelets and everything else. And so that's why, you know, he took note of that and he allowed him to come in. So verse 31, it says, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? So he's showing the hospitality. For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And so, you know, Eleazar, he had a duty, you know, he had a job to do. He wasn't interested in eating. He wanted to get this transaction done because he had this oath, you know, that he had promised to his master, Abraham, whom he loved, and he was going to accomplish this, and everything was lining up. And so he wasn't ready to eat yet. He wanted to work all this out and to seal the deal, so to speak. And so they told him in verse 33, you know, speak on, like, okay, tell us, what is this all about? In verse 34, he says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give you give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, you see that? He was speaking in his heart. There was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And so he repeats the whole story. So it's almost like he's providing the gospel, right? He tells the whole thing exactly as it happened. He doesn't hold anything back. He even discloses that if she doesn't come, that he's released from the oath and everything else, she doesn't have to come. And so he tells the whole story, and they're convinced by this. We're going to see that they're convinced by it because, you know, everything lined up exactly as he had prayed. Verse 49, it says, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good, either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. I'm going to stop here so that we can continue and finish this when we come back, because I don't want to rush through it. But one of the things I want to end on that we see here, and we're going to see some more as we finish this in verse 49, that this Eleazar, as a picture of the Holy Spirit, he's not forceful. He's very courteous, right? And he's not trying to coerce them into doing what they're doing. He wants them to do this under their own free will. He wants Rebecca to come on her own free will. It's not something where he is going to be, you know, trying to guilt her. He's not trying to take her by force. He's not twisting her arm. He is allowing both her and her family to make the decision on their own free will. So in any event, let's stop right there. It's kind of tough to stop in the middle of a great story, but we'll pick up where we left off in January, and we'll finish this wonderful chapter. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we're reading here, and it truly is very exciting and amazing to read about this, not only because this story was so amazing and it was such a blessing how you honored the faith that Abraham had, and you honored the faith that Eleazar had, and and just allowing all these things to work out, Lord. You truly handpicked this wife for Isaac, and you allowed everything to work out. And we just look at this and we just think about how you do that for us in our lives, Lord. We're so thankful for how there are just so many things that you have in store for us, Lord, and these things are going to happen, Lord, and your grace and your love for us, Lord, you allow them to happen, Lord, and also just in looking at this and knowing about how we can pray to you even in our hearts. We don't even have to pray audibly. You can hear us as we pray in our hearts to you, Lord, that you hear and you answer our prayers, Lord, and you honor the faith that we put in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember this and to meditate on this, Lord, and to have this become a feature of our lives, Lord, that we are those who live by faith and walk by faith and pray to you about all things, Lord, to be able to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so